The following is an encore episode of The Archbishop Show with Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde and featuring the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life, Patrick Ahrensberg. Today's topic is Receiving Communion Worthily. We hope you enjoy. From the Archdiocese of Mobile, Archangel Radio presents The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and featuring the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life, Patrick Ahrensberg. And now, your host, Patrick Ahrensberg.
Hello, welcome to the Archbishop Show. I'm Patrick Ahrensberg, Director of the Office for Evangelization and Family Life for the Archdiocese of Mobile. Hi, Archbishop.
Hey, Pat. It is good to be here with you and good to have such a special guest.
Yes, for the second week in a row, we're very pleased and blessed to be joined by Father Stephen Verzel, pastor at St. Mary and St. Joan of Arc.
The pleasure and the blessing is mine.
It's so good. Father Verzel used to be a part of our program on a regular basis. And understandably, when he became pastor of two parishes, that just became a little too demanding. But we're glad that he has agreed to come and be with us today. A pleasure to have you.
Glad yes. to be here.
Archbishop, would you lead us in prayer?
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of your word and Eucharist. And we give you thanks that these priceless gifts of you speaking to us in the Bible and you coming to us, your real presence in the bread and the wine that become the body and blood of Christ, strengthen us, nourish us, guide us. Help us always to welcome these gifts into our hearts as we offer our prayers through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. So, Archbishop, it's my understanding that the bishops are working on drafting a document on the worthy reception of communion. And as I saw you all discussing that, I thought to myself, you know, what are the things that I need to be doing to make my communions more worthy? Am I approaching the Eucharist worthily enough? Are there things I ought to be doing to better situate myself to receive the Lord of Lords?
I think this is something each one of us needs to take time to reflect upon. Because no matter how much we value something, anything can become rote in our lives, that we become used to it, that we don't necessarily reflect on just what a priceless gift we have in our life. And we go to Mass and we receive communion. After a while, it can just be, well, this is what we do without reflecting on what are we doing. And so I think the first thing I'd just like to mention before we get into a discussion of how do we worthily receive the Eucharist is to reflect upon what is the unbroken theology, belief of the church. Going back to Scripture, going back to apostolic times, the church has embraced the faith that the bread and wine at Mass truly become the real presence of Jesus Christ, his body, his blood. We could get into another discussion sometime of why we believe that, but the easiest answer is because Jesus said so. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. And so it is our faith, and this faith has been passed on in the Catholic Church and in the Orthodox churches, that the Eucharist is real. It is the real presence of Jesus Christ, his body, his blood. That faith has been constant for 2,000 years. And so if we truly believe that this is sacred, this is not something that we're receiving, but someone whom we are receiving, that should then prompt us, motivate us to think about, well, how do I prepare for this?
You know, and just to reiterate, because, you know, we've all seen the research or the data on how many people either don't know what the church teaches or who have been told what the church teaches but reject it. Father, we're saying that it looks, smells, and tastes like unleavened bread. It looks, smells, and tastes like wine. But it is in its reality, in its essence, Jesus himself, his body, his blood, his soul, his divinity, just like that's you sitting over there and this is me sitting here. That what looks, smells, and tastes like bread is Jesus, the person. It's not a something, as the Archbishop said. It's a someone. That's kind of out there. I mean, that's...
It certainly is. One way that our faith in that real presence, that it really is the body and blood of the Lord, one way that our faith is borne out is in action. That if we believe that it is no longer bread and wine, then that means we should treat it in a way that is extraordinary. You know, not treat it in the ordinary way you would bread and wine, but even though it is something that we are going to consume, something we're going to eat, because it's part of the Lord's command, that consumption is going to be of a sacred character, that the kind of meal that it's going to be and the behavior that is going to be asked of us and the disposition and the preparation that is going to be asked of us is more than what you would do to just go have a snack or to go eat dinner or something like that. But this is something that is going to demand something of us because of who it is. That is the tension that the Archbishop is getting at when he says that we have the command to take and eat, but then we also have this reality that this is my body, and to try and reconcile those things, it demands something of us.
So Jesus became incarnate, and he left us the Eucharist because he wants to come to us and be really completely united with us, in communion with us. So I should go to communion. On the other side, sometimes I walk into church and I think to myself, are you kidding me? That is God himself. I'm not worthy to stand in this room, let alone walk up bigger than Dallas and receive the Lord. I mean, those two things are kind of widely apart. And yet that's what we have to hold together as Catholics is, yeah, both of those are true.
And that's what Jesus said at the Last Supper, take and eat. This is my body. And that tension of he wants us to receive the Eucharist. He gave his body and blood to us in the Eucharist for us to receive it. When we end our earthly life, our whole purpose of existing is that we are to be joined with Christ, joined with God for all eternity. The Eucharist, no pun intended, is to be a foretaste of what we are called to have for all eternity. And so on our journey of life, Jesus unites himself with us. I mean, what more could Jesus have done to tell us, I am walking with you, I'm journeying with you, I'm strengthening you, I'm feeding you, than to allow us, his mere creatures, to actually receive his body, his blood into our very selves. He wants this to happen, and he knows that we are sinners. And yet he says, take and eat, but don't forget, this is me, this is my body, this is my blood. Now, if we are aware that we have serious sin, that in a very serious way we are failing in our relationship with God and with neighbor, that we have in a very serious way disrupted, broken our relationship with God, we need to be reconciled to God before receiving the Eucharist. We need to go to confession. But even if we're not in serious sin, we still know we are sinners, and we need to reflect upon, to prepare to the best of our ability to receive such a divine guest into our very selves.
You know, if I could just touch for a moment on why do we need to go to confession before receiving the Eucharist? I mean, imagine coming to a Thanksgiving meal and somebody in the family had squandered the family's savings and lost the family home because of that. That person really needs to be reconciled with the family before they sit down to the meal, or there's this tension. It doesn't feel right. So that reconciliation has to take place out of deference for the meal. And so that's why we need to go to confession.
And the reconciliation, as a certain parable that is very similar to what you just said, teaches us, the reconciliation is not all that difficult. When we come to the Lord asking for forgiveness, he runs out to us just like the father to the prodigal son to give us that, to show us that mercy. So to approach the sacrament of reconciliation before going to communion, while it might seem a little bit intimidating because so many people try to avoid that sacrament, unfortunately. It's really a welcoming and forgiving place, and it really does prepare us powerfully to receive communion more worthily, even when it comes to the, if you haven't committed a mortal sin, still to take stock of where you do need forgiveness, to ask for that forgiveness, to receive it in a sacramental way. It paves the way for even greater graces in our lives as we receive Holy Communion.
You're listening to the Archbishop Show on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM. Father Rizal is here in studio with Archbishop and myself, Patrick Ahrensberg, and we're talking about worthy reception of the Eucharist. And, you know, we're never really worthy. So would it be accurate, my two priest friends here, one who's a bishop, one's a priest, you know, if we're not in the state of mortal sin, but we just feel like we've been lukewarm, we've been lackadaisical, I know that there's sin in my life. If I'm pretty solid knowing that I've not committed mortal sin, should I go to communion? Thank you.
Absolutely. I didn't mean to say that we
ought. No. I was thinking this independent of that, Father. I'm thinking that sometimes we always hear the conversation about when should I go to communion or not. Well, if you're in the state of mortal sin, don't go. Well, how about if you're not in the state of mortal sin, go? That, you know, yes. Kind of flip it on its head.
Absolutely.
Jesus wants us to come. If we're aware that there's something major that I need to be straight with, then don't approach the Eucharist. But the default should be go to Christ. That's why he came.
It's quite clear in the teaching of the church that mortal sin must be forgiven through, sacramental confession, in extraordinary circumstances, an act of perfect contrition, those kinds of things. Venial sin, it's longstanding teaching of the church that there's a few ways for that to be forgiven. Among them is the reception of Holy Communion, right? So obviously you're welcome and encouraged because it brings about even the forgiveness of your sins to receive Holy Communion. So by all means, if you're not in a state of mortal sin, come to communion, be fed by the Lord. That's where you belong.
Now, Pat, I know that you didn't say this, and this is not accusatory, but by you saying, well, even if we're aware that we are sinners, that we have, not that we have a mortal sin, a grave sin, but we're still sinners, should I go to communion anyhow? Well, I know you didn't mean it this way. I wouldn't want anyone to take that in a flippant sense that, well, I'm always going to be a sinner, so I just shouldn't go to communion. You know, no, there's still we should still prepare ourselves. You know, every time that we celebrate Mass, the first thing we do at Mass is to recognize, acknowledge that we are sinners and ask for the mercy of God. Now, that sometimes can seem almost like, well, we're just doing this so we can get Mass underway. But it really should be a moment that we pause and say, you know, I really am a sinner. And Lord, thank you for calling me here to this moment of praise and prayer, worship, even though I'm not worthy to be here. Lord, have mercy on me. Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. You know, that it's, I think sometimes we're not yet fully engaged in the Mass at that point, that this is sort of like just the preliminaries, and it's almost like the announcements in the football stadium before the kickoff. You know, it's really not part of the game yet. Yes, it is. It's a very, very significant moment of the Mass to acknowledge I'm a sinner, and yet God still calls me here.
And in fact, that's why I'm here, because I recognize I'm a sinner, and the greatest tool to helping me become less of a sinner and more like Christ is to actually be in communion with him.
Mm-hmm. I always encourage our RCIA candidates as they are preparing to enter the church. We give them an explanation of the Mass step by step, and I always tell them to take this part very seriously. Recognize that you ought to take stock of your own sinfulness and ask the Lord for forgiveness. But then realize that the next thing that happens in Mass, at least for Sundays and feast days, the next thing that happens right after we admit to being sinners and ask for God's mercy is we sing the glory of God. The glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to people of goodwill. That's the very next thing out of our mouth. So we've done that. We have acknowledged that we are sinners. Now let us enter into this celebration of God's love and the gifts that he's given us, and to glorify God. So just because we acknowledge our sinners doesn't mean we are, that's the only thing that we do, right? That's not the end of the story. We acknowledge we're sinners, and then we believe that God gives us his mercy. So of course we're going to be happy now, right?
So kind of shifting to some practical discussion, Archbishop, of preparing for the Eucharist. I'm struck by the fact that if McGill Tulin is playing a football game, this is because I taught at McGill for a long time and coached, if they're playing a football game on a Friday night and they don't have school that day, you know what time the coaches usually have those players show up for the 7 p.m. game? Before lunch. They're there for 7 or 8 hours. Well, why? Because what they're shifting from this world, where you're nice to people, into a world where you're going to go out and try to hit people in a loving Christian way. Right. It's a monumental shift, and that takes time. And so one of the first suggestions that I would like us to talk about is maybe it's a little difficult to run into the church at 8:59 and 59 seconds for 9 o'clock Mass and think that I'm going to just immediately go from worrying about traffic and, hey, I notice that my gas gauge is low and there's some noise coming, and to immediately, now I'm in the midst of the Eucharist. That's not possible.
No, it is. And Pat, I mean, I know you have five kids. I know some are grown and moved out now. But I, as a young parent, trying to get five kids together, get them in the car and get on over to church, had to have been somewhat
challenging.
Well, and distracting from trying to remember that, wow, I'm going to receive Jesus. That's not a first thing on your mind right now. You're trying to get the kids. Where did you put your shoe? You know, and it is a challenge.
Are there enough diapers in the diaper bag? Is there a bottle for the baby? Do we have a book or something for the three-year-old?
So what does a young parent do? Or what does anyone do? I mean, there's all sorts of distractions in our daily lives on our way to church. So
we just started a little bit earlier. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would try to get to church 15, 20 minutes before Mass so that if I was delayed because, oh gosh, no, there are no diapers in the diaper bag. Oh, wait, we're out of diapers. We're going to have to run by the store, whatever. That was built in. And in fact, I've told you the story of arriving at my old parish church, St. Dominic, at about 15 minutes before Mass. And I was carrying my son, Buddy, who was about 2 at the time, and I made the sign of the cross with holy water, and he leaned like he wanted to do the same. So when I leaned him in, he was a babe in my arms, he grabbed the cord to ring the bells, and everybody stood up for the start of Mass. So getting there early can sometimes present its own challenges. But yeah, that's part of the struggle. But I think Jesus, you know, Father Ahern, just longtime pastor out at St. Mary, mm-hmm. and also out at Holy Name in Sims, would always tell my wife, you know, because Buddy would get loose and he'd run around and crawl under the altar, and he would, no, he's fine. And if he gets louder than me, I'll shut up. And it was just such a welcoming community, kind of a sense that I think that's important for kids. I think that we're afraid to take them into Mass because of how they're going to misbehave. And so we don't give them the opportunity to learn how to sit still, to learn how to listen. So I think all those are important lessons. But getting there early is part of that.
I think to speak to, you know, not all of our listeners are parents or parents of young children, and certainly you want to do everything that you can to prepare not just yourself but your family for the reception of communion and the experience of Mass, even if they're not old enough to receive. But I think individually also we need to be cognizant of what am I going to do with that time when I get to Mass early. I think one of the most important things that we can do is to cultivate silence. Obviously you're going to be quiet. Well, maybe it's not obvious, but you'll probably be quiet and not be speaking when you walk into the church. But to go into the pew, and it's not an accident that most of us know or are expecting that we're going to kneel down for a bit before we sit down to spend some time in prayer. But maybe that's just become sort of a rote action that we do, something that we're just used to doing. That's meant to be a time where you are giving this, you're giving your attention, you're giving your energy, you're giving this next hour of your life, hour and a half maybe, not if I'm preaching, don't worry. You're going to be giving this to God, and so to begin to do that, begin to let go of the distractions, begin to let go of where you've got to be next or what. And obviously, we're not in a perfect world where everybody's going to be able to do that perfectly. Certainly, if you have children with you, it's going to be more complicated. But even if you're, you know, just a single adult, there's tons of distractions that make that very difficult. But it's a fight worth fighting, because we want to present our Lord with the gift of ourselves. That's what we're showing up to receive, that gift from Him. He's going to give Himself to us. And so we need to at least give some focus, some effort to giving ourselves to God for the sacrifice of the Mass.
And also I would add to that, for us to put ourselves into a prayerful spirit, not just when it comes time for the consecration of the bread and wine, but for the readings from the Bible as well. These are not disconnected parts of the Mass. They're meant to be very much part of one celebration. And for us to be as attentive as possible to listen to the readings, because God speaks to us through His Word in the Eucharist. And it's amazing how, if we're attentive, something will often strike us that we weren't expecting, that maybe didn't strike anyone else when they heard the readings. You know, God can work very differently in different people's hearts simultaneously. And it can help us to realize, wow, I need to do this in my life so that the next time I come to Mass, I am even more prepared to receive the Eucharist. God has a way of speaking to us, to listen to the sermon as attentively as we can. You know, it's, I know all of us would like to have someone who's preaching who will be articulate and organized and...
So not me.
And, well, I mean, but me, you know, not, I hate to use the word entertaining, but someone who can just hold on to our attention, whatever. Hey, it's not the words of the preacher. It is what God does with those words in our hearts. And, you know, I know sometimes I have given a sermon and afterwards I feel good that, you know, it just clicked. And after Mass, no one says anything about it. And other times, well, I'll feel that wasn't one of my best sermons. And people say, oh, that sermon just touched my heart. And I'm going, it's not me. It's not me. It is, what did God do with these words? They're His instruments, but it's His work. And so maybe if we just pay attention to the sermon, it's amazing what God will do to touch our hearts and in that way to prepare us more for the reception of communion.
For young families, I would also suggest that you sit up front. You know, our inclination is that kids are active and you want to sit where they're going to be less distracting. But you know, when you sit in the back, they can't see anything because everybody's taller than them. So if you sit in those front few rows, they're more likely to pay attention and embarrass you with their inattention at times, but that's part of being a parent.
And it's part of growing up.
And it's part of growing up. They learn.
And they are also part of the parish.
Amen.
And so I think it's perfectly all right for the parish to get to know them as family. And yeah, kids make noise or whatever, but that's all right. It's good, actually.
So one other, if we could just rewind a little bit, you all talked about distractions and entering into prayer. I want to encourage our listeners, if you're distracted, don't feel guilty about that. I mean, redirect. When you find that you're worried about your bills or you're worried about the car or you're worried about whatever, offer that to the Lord. I mean, I think as a father, you know, I'm happy for my child to talk about things that don't seem important to me. You know, in the eternal world, those things aren't that important, but God wants to hear that from us. And so when you find yourself distracted, offer it to the Father, offer it to the Holy Spirit and say, look, I'm worried about this. I leave it to you, and then try to refocus on what's going on at the Mass.
That's fantastic advice.
Wow. Thank you.
Yeah, that's an attaboy. You're right, because, Pat, sometimes our minds wander. We become distracted. It's truly okay. That's just how the human mind works. And when we catch ourselves doing that, just get back on track.
And I think our Father is happy that we're having that conversation with him, that we're sharing with him what's on our mind. And there's nothing greater as a dad than for your kids to talk about what's really on their minds. So that's a good thing. And the last little piece of advice I'll give is be mindful of how you dress your children. You know, I know we homeschool all the way through eighth grade. And one of the challenges is they have to get dressed, because if they don't get dressed, socks and shoes, and get ready for the school day, it's hard to shift into that. And so just be mindful. The way you dress them is sending a signal to them about what they're going to do. Important, not important. And I won't get into the length of pants or shorts or any of that stuff, but make sure they're dressed nicely, that they understand they're going to something special and important. That starts to communicate very powerfully to kids.
Pat, I've heard you talk in the past about reading the readings for Mass ahead of time.
Thank you, Men of St. Joseph, for that kind of habit. That it's a great thing in preparation to go to Mass to sit down with your family at some evening during the week, or maybe half an hour before you leave for Mass, and at least read the Gospel, have a conversation about the Gospel, so that your children and yourself, frankly, are more prepared. You know, Archbishop, you talked about hearing something you hadn't heard before. I think you'd be amazed if you do the Gospel in advance, how different it is when you hear it Sunday being proclaimed, that something will jump out that maybe didn't jump out before.
We don't have to worry about spoilers, right? Like, it's okay to go into Mass knowing what the readings are going to be. And it makes it so much better, because, frankly, a story that is good is worth hearing more than once. But also, the depth of Scripture is more than just a story. It's more than just something that you would know what the plot is or what the message is. That you can never plumb the depths of what our Lord has to communicate to us. There's always something new, and He will never fail to reveal that to you. But you got to come a little bit prepared, at least.
Archbishop, would you give us a blessing as we close?
May the blessing of God be upon you and your loved ones. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Until next time.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to The Archbishop Show with our shepherd, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, as well as Pat Ahrensberg, the Director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life. And now, stay tuned for more solid Catholic programming on Archangel Radio.